Folks, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll begin message number 18 in our study through the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 6, let's read the first 8 verses of this chapter as we begin to look at these thoughts this morning. Revelation chapter number 6, and begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Now, folks, as we begin our thoughts this morning, we're going to begin looking at the first 4 seal judgments that are going to be unsealed during the tribulation period. The first 4 seals give us a picture of the terrors of the tribulation period. In the first seal, we're going to see the beginning of war. In the second seal, we're going to see the bloodshed and the brutality of war. In the third seal, we're going to see the famine of war. And in the fourth seal, we'll see the pestilence of war. I'd also note here that in the first seal, we're going to see war directed from heaven, and that's symbolized by the picture of the bow. And then in the second seal, we'll see that war that is being directed from heaven carried out on earth, and that's symbolized by the sword in the second seal. Now, before we begin our thoughts, let me set the stage again so we have this in our mind. We saw the rapture of the church in chapter 4 in verse number 1. And by the way, this is on page 52 of your notes. I'm sure you've already found it there, but on page 52 of your notes. The rapture of the church took place in chapter 4 and verse 1, but time does not begin to move in the tribulation period until chapter 6 and verse number 1. The rapture takes place. We had 2 chapters of worship, if you will, primarily in heaven. And the worship in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 is preparation for the wrath of chapters 6 through 19. The seals are the first of 3 sets of judgments that take place in the tribulation period, the others, of course, being the trumpets and the vials of God's wrath. This 7-year tribulation period is the same as Daniel's famous 70th week. And you read about that, of course, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, folks, keep in mind, the tribulation period, as it relates to the unbelieving nation of Israel, is to be the time of Jacob's trouble, mentioned to us in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. For unbelieving Gentiles, Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 2 tells us, it's the indignation of the Lord upon all nations. The king is now going to begin the process of taking control of his kingdom. You remember in the previous chapter, a search took place. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped forward. He took the sealed book out of the hand of the Father on the throne. That was the same as the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the title deed to the inheritance. The inheritance that was originally given to man, authority over this inheritance has been usurped by Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ is now going to take it all back, and that process begins with the opening of the first seal. The Bible says in verse number 1, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the seal, He opens it up, and the Bible says, I heard as it were the noise of thunder. Now remember, this is that seven sealed book or scroll of chapter 5 and verse 1. The noise of thunder. Thunder approach signals the approach of an impending storm. Folks, the very first time thunder is used is in the connection with God's judgment in Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. And certainly here the storm is on the horizon. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to begin judgment process. He takes the seal, He opens it, and there's the sound of thunder. The sound of thunder. Keep in mind, of course, that it's in each of these first four seals, each of the four beasts that we saw in chapter 4 announces the opening of each one of these seals. One of those four beasts, we refer to those as the seraphim, one announces the opening of each of the first four seals. Remember now that events will unfold on earth directed by the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. As always, the Lord Jesus Christ uses agents to accomplish His will. Now, folks, there are several things I want us to have before us. All the judgments of the tribulation period are under the direct control of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a detailed plan that our Lord has in His heart and mind. He's going to make it all come to pass, and every judgment that we see is going to be directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He always has in the history of man, when God does something on earth, He usually uses some sort of an agent to carry that out. Now, let me give you an example. God told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, He said, if you don't stay right with Me, if you don't live for Me and fulfill My will for your life, I'm going to send judgment on you. And folks, we know that historically God did that time and time again. One time God sent judgment by using the army of the Assyrians. Another time God sent judgment by sending the armies of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's what I'm trying to get us to have in our hearts and minds. God says, I'm going to do something, and the Lord Jesus Christ is directing all of these judgments, and the Lord is going to use agents to carry out that which He needs done, that which He wants done and has determined that is going to be done on the earth. Symbolism is set forth in these four seals for John to see while literal judgments go on the earth. Now John sees, he sees horses and he sees riders. But folks, I want to emphasize here, the important thing about these seals is neither the horse nor the rider. The important thing about these seals are the judgment that is involved with them. We get so caught up on the horses, or we get so caught up on the rider on the horse, who is it or what is it, that we kind of make the most important thing secondary. The most important thing is the judgment that's taking place. As each one of these seals are open, the Lord Jesus Christ is opening that seven sealed book or scroll. He is fulfilling His will on the earth. John sees some symbolism here of literal events that are going to be taking place on the earth. Now, look at verse number 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. A white horse is the Old Testament emblem of war. According, you can read about that in Job 39 and Psalm 76. These are written down for you. Proverbs 21, 31, Ezekiel 26 and verse 10. I'd also say here that horses are also representative of God's activity on earth, the forces that He uses to accomplish His divine will on earth. Folks, it's probable that all four of these seals are reflecting back to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. And here you see horses that are symbolic of God's activity on the earth. Now, you say, well, Brother Kirkpatrick, are these horses really real horses or not? John saw horses, folks. I don't know whether these horses are real or not. I see these horses as symbolic, and they have some riders on them. And who are the riders? Well, let's move on. We'll see if we can answer your questions. The popular view, or let me go back. White is the emblem of victory. The triumphant Roman generals rode white horses. So here, John, in the first seal. The first seal is open, and John sees a white horse. It's got a rider on it. That rider's got a bow in his hand. Now, the popular view is that the rider here is the Antichrist. However, some people believe that the rider here is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I don't hold either one of those views. But if I were going to make a biblical argument for who the rider is on the horse, and I were having to choose between the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ, I will tell you this. I could make a much stronger biblical argument for this rider being the Lord Jesus Christ than I could for this rider being the Antichrist. Now, you'll have to make up your mind what you believe on this, but keep this in mind. Let's don't let the secondary thing take precedence in what we're seeing here. The important thing here is the judgment, not the horse nor its rider. Now, in all four of the seals, the first four judgments of the tribulation period, I see all four of the riders on the horses as angelic beings. I believe that they're angels. I believe they're representing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. They're agents that He is using to fulfill the judgments that are going to be taking place. Let me throw out several thoughts, though, before we leave this. Folks, my purpose here is not... Now, I want you to get this. My purpose here is not to talk you into believing what I believe here. That's not it at all. My purpose is to get you to study it for yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to redeem the earth, and He uses agents to accomplish this. Now, some believe, let me give you three thoughts on these, all four of the riders. We're on the first seal right now. We're coming back to it. But let me give you some thoughts. There's three basic views that are held on the riders on these horses by fundamental Bible-believing riders. That's all I care about. I don't care about the liberals that don't believe the Word of God, folks. They don't mean anything to me, and I don't waste my time with them. When I mention that riders, I'm only talking about fundamental Bible-believing men that have written on this. There's three different views. Some believe that they're angelic beings. Some believe that they're not beings at all, but they're just personifications, that they're not real at all. Some believe that they are human. I would throw out this thought. In order to have consistency of Bible interpretation, I would see no justification in changing from one rider to the next as to what they are. In other words, if we're going to accept the fact that the first one is the Antichrist, who is a man, then we must see these, all four of these riders, as human beings. There's no Bible justification for jumping around and saying, well, this one is a man, and that one is a personification, and that one is an angel. So whatever we hold on the first one, in order to be consistent in our interpretation, I feel like it would be a biblical necessity for us to be consistent with all four of the riders. There's no indication that there's a difference in what they are. So they're either all men, or they're all angels, or they're all personifications, and you'll have to study about that and come up with your own opinion on what that is. I believe that the four riders are angelic beings. Remember, throughout the book of Revelation, God is using angels hundreds of times. God is using angels in reference to all that's going on in the tribulation period. I believe that that's what's going on here. Now, if you would look at your notes on page 52, I want you to mark out a sentence that is written here. Now, folks, my editing process was not as good as it should have been when I wrote this. The sentence that says, I do also believe it to be in line with the teaching of the Bible concerning Antichrist, to say that this first rider symbolizes his peaceful conquest of the early tribulation period, I'd like for you to just write through that sentence and mark it out completely. You will notice, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, and this reason I want you to mark it out. It requires too much clarification for it to reflect what I really believe here. This is just a mess up on my part. Pure and simple. You notice I've got the word peaceful highlighted there. That's because there is no peace during the tribulation period proper. And so that sentence requires too much explanation for it to actually reflect what I really believe. So I'd rather you just mark that out completely, that sentence, and just skip over it altogether. Remember, though, that even Satan and his puppet, the Antichrist, is used to fulfill the will of Christ during the tribulation period. Now, I believe the first rider is an angelic being fulfilling the will of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. The Lord is using that rider to fulfill His will on the earth. He's going to do the same thing with Satan and the Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be controlling everything that goes on. Everything that goes on is controlled by Him, including the work of Satan and the Antichrist. Now, war and all the hardship that comes with it is the judgment of the first seal. War and all the judgment that comes with it is the judgment of this first seal. Now, the bow. Here's a big thing. There's much made over this matter of the bow. The Bible says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. He had a bow. A bow is symbolic of long-range warfare. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what are you talking about? Remember, they didn't have mechanized artillery in that day. They had basically a weapon of long-range warfare, which was a bow, and a weapon of short-range warfare, which was a sword. This rider is seen with a bow, and the bow is symbolic of long-range warfare because the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven conducting all that's going on the earth as the seals begin to be poured out. Now, if I develop my theology by popular opinion, I would accept the first rider as being the Antichrist. Now, folks, of my approximate, and I only throw this number out to get so you can I can emphasize what I'm trying to say here, of approximately 30 commentaries that I own on the book of Revelation, I didn't actually count every one, but I'm going to say in generalization, I'm going to say 75% of those say that this first rider is the Antichrist. 75% of them. We're only talking about good fundamental Bible-believing writers. Now, if I develop my theology based on popular opinion by good men that have written books on the subject, then I would accept the fact that this first rider was the Antichrist. But that's not the way we come up with our theology. At least it's not the way you should do it. You should do it come up based on your own study of the Word of God. Some of those others, of the 25%, most of those, or well, some of those would say that this rider is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Others would say that it's neither, that it's either a personification or an angel. Let me give you some reasons why I do not believe this is Antichrist. Now, I want to emphasize something before I give this. I've got a greater reason for doing this than just to be dwelling on this thought here, folks. I don't consider it all that important. Now, stay with me. I don't consider it that important who this rider is. Because the judgment is what's important, not the rider or the horse. But I want to teach a Bible lesson here. Now, we did the same thing. I did this exact same thing when we were back in chapters 2 and 3 concerning the Laodicean age. I gave you some reasons why. Why? Because I thought that was the most important thing in the book of Revelation? Absolutely not. I want you to see that there can be cases made for something other than what you may have heard without the person making that case being off base or denying the Word of God. Now, let me give you some reasons why I don't believe this is Antichrist. Number one, I don't believe there's any significance at all to the bow without the arrows. Many of the writers, they write about this and they say he had a bow, but they build their whole foundation on the fact that he had no arrows. And they say, well, he had a bow, but he had no arrows. That shows that he was coming as a man of peace, talking about the Antichrist. Folks, I don't believe there's any significance at all to the fact that he had a bow and no arrows. You see, the mention of the bow automatically indicates the presence of the arrows. I shot my bow yesterday evening just before dark. I walked out on the back deck and I took a few arrows and I shot a few times yesterday evening. Now folks, you notice what I said? I shot my bow. I didn't say a word about arrows, did I? Not a word. But there's not one of you that said, well, Brother Steve, did you put arrows in it before you shot it? Not a one of you thought that. You thought, well, boy, that was funny. He just went out there and just pulled his bow back and just let go, you know, a few times and all. I shot my bow. You automatically knew that I was shooting arrows. Folks, the presence of the bow speaks of the presence there. I believe that all these guys, and I'm not trying to be ugly at all, I believe that all these guys that talk about all that significance of a bow with no arrows, they've never been bow hunting in all their life. They've never been bow hunting in their life. Or they'd never believe that. Because it was just indicates, if I say September the 8th, by the way, that's Saturday, September the 8th, national holiday, the opening day of bow season. September the 8th, I intend to go bow hunting. Even those of you that don't hunt, you're not going to ask me, well, Brother Steve, are you going to take any arrows with you? You're going bow hunting, are you going to take any arrows with you? Now, folks, listen. I'm trying to get you to see something. Y'all stay with me now. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here, but I want you to stay with me. I don't believe it's Antichrist, number one, because I don't see any significance to a bow without the arrows. Number two, I believe there has to be a consistency of interpretation. If it is the Antichrist who is a man, then all of these writers, to be consistent, would need to be men. And I don't know any of the writers. I don't know any of the writers that believe that the first writer is the Antichrist that believe that all of these writers are men. I don't know any of them that do. Number three, this being in chapter 6 and verse number 2 is given power from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and yet the Bible says very specifically in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7 and Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 that the Antichrist is given power from Satan himself. Number four, I don't believe that this writer is the Antichrist because it's totally contrary to all the book of Revelation for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crowning the Antichrist. Folks, the Bible says, and a crown was given unto him. That is a victor's crown. It's not a diadem. It's the Stephanos, the victor's crown. I believe it totally contrary to all that's taught in the book of Revelation for the Lord Jesus Christ to be giving a crown to the Antichrist. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. A position, whatever it is, and here's the lesson I want to get from this. A position becomes believable only if you accept the basic premise that that position is based on. Now, concerning this first seal, there's two basic premises that lay the foundation for this being the Antichrist. Number one is they say, well, there's a bow, but there are no arrows mentioned. That shows that the Antichrist is coming as a man of peace. I totally reject that foundation or that premise, folks, because the presence of the bow automatically speaks of the presence of the heirs. Number two, here's the other foundation. Number two, it's based on the premise that it's in line with the Bible teaching that the first part of the tribulation period is a time of relative peace. I totally disagree with that, folks. There's not going to be any peace during the tribulation period at all. That's what the Bible's saying. The tribulation has just started. The first seal has just been broken. And what do we see, folks? We see warfare as soon as the first seal is broken. We see warfare. You see, I believe the foundation, the premise is wrong. You see, it makes sense that it's the Antichrist if I accept, well, the presence of the bow doesn't stand for the presence there. Or if I accept the premise that, well, the first part of the tribulation period is going to be a pretty peaceful time. I don't accept either one of those. I don't believe the Bible teaches either one of those. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, refer to a certain group of people there. It said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Folks, that's what I'm trying to get us all to do in this study of the Revelation. I'm not trying to talk you into believing what I believe. I am trying to get you to study on your own and to think about these things. It's so easy to say, well, I've always heard, or I've always been told. My question is this: have you ever really studied it out for yourself? You'll find out sometimes that no matter how hard you try, I can name good Bible commentators. I love to read their books. They're smarter accidentally than I'll ever be on purpose. I've already told you that probably my favorite Bible commentator is Dr. Lehman Strauss. And he's got a wonderful book on the book of Revelation. And if I was going to believe what anybody believed about a certain thing, I'd just turn to Dr. Strauss and I'd read what he says and I'd say, that's it, that's what I'm going to believe. But you know what? Dr. Strauss believes that this first writer is the Antichrist, and he makes a big thing about the fact that he's got a bow, but it doesn't mention any arrows. And I'm sorry, I just can't see it that way. Study the Word of God. Whoever it is, a writer comes forth, the first seal is opened, and a writer comes forth and we see war starting in the first seal. The tribulation period has begun. Get the setting. Get the setting. The Spirit of God has withdrawn Himself as far as His restraining ministry is concerned. The Bible says only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In that portion of Scripture, the word let means to hinder. Only he that now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God, folks, His ministry today is to hinder evil from working in the world. Can you imagine as much evil as there is? If the Spirit of God were not hindering evil, how much more rampant it would be? That's how it'll be then. The rapture takes place, the covenant is signed, the tribulation starts, and the Spirit of God withdraws Himself to a great degree. He ceases to hinder the working of Satan and the working of evil and the working of the demons. Man is free now to do anything he wants and to follow his evil imagination, and immediately man plunges into the depths of sin. Verse number 3, and when it opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The horse here is red, which is the color of blood. Bloodshed is indicated here. Peace is taken from the earth. Now remember, peace taken from the earth is in relation to the Gentile nations. Remember, the world is going to be in turmoil in the first 3.5 years. There'll be wars all over the earth, and billions of people are going to die. But the nation of Israel is going to be in relative peace until the middle of the tribulation period. A covenant was signed with Antichrist at the beginning. And while the Gentile nations of the world are in turmoil and war is going on everywhere, Israel is safe in the land for a little while. So much I'd like to say there. We'll get to it as we move on. The Bible says that they should kill one another. This phrase indicates war within each nation, such as class war and religious war and race wars and ethnic cleansing, with the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit taken out of the way, and all the people of God are gone at the very beginning. People begin to get saved, and there is a witness for the Lord even from the very beginning of the tribulation period. But the church is gone, folks, and at least for a little while, the restraining influence that the people of God have had on the world has been removed, and men become as animals and they begin to kill one another. All those old animosities that they've always had are allowed to bubble forth, and men kill men with reckless abandon and without any restraint at all. You see, the second seal, the judgment of the second seal, is that of bloodshed, of war, and all the brutality that comes with that war. In the first seal, the rider had a bow. And in the second seal, the rider has a sword. And I see the significance as simply what I've already stated. The bow indicates that it's all being conducted from heaven under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sword indicates that it's being carried out on earth by all those agents that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to use. Verse number 5. And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." This third horse is black, which is the color of mourning and famine. We've given you several references there that you can look up. The judgment of this seal is the scarcity and famine that always accompany war. Folks, it hasn't been long ago, I heard someone make the statement concerning worldwide hunger. That worldwide hunger. And here's what they said. They said, when it comes to this matter of understanding hunger around the world, you need to realize that there's not a problem with supply right now. Folks, there's enough food being produced to feed all the people of the world right now. You know where the problem is? The problem is not with the supply, but the problem is with the delivery of that food. There's plenty of food to feed everyone. It's just that they can't get it to everyone. You remember in Somalia when the United States was there? I'm trying to give you things that came to my mind. I hadn't thought about that until just now. In Somalia, the United States was trying to feed the starving people. And what happened in Somalia? The problem wasn't with the supply. We were sending food by the shiploads to them. But the warlords were getting the food and stealing it and hoarding it up. And that's what made them wealthy in the United States, by military force, was sending soldiers over there and standing guard so that people could get the food. The problem wasn't with the supply. The problem was with the delivery. Folks, it's always that way in war. When war breaks out in any place, in any nation, in this case it's going to be worldwide, the problem will be that they can't get what food there is to them. Now, in the tribulation, it's going to be a different thing. There's judgments that are going to be coming, and it's going to cut into the supply also. It's going to be worse than it's ever been before. But folks, famine is a natural result of war. When there's war, there's famine because things cannot be delivered or they cannot be grown like they once were. The Bible says that this horse went forth and there was famine. Notice what it says. He had a pair of balances in his hand. The balance is a symbol of scarcity and famine according to Leviticus 26:26 and Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16. It said a measure of wheat is about a quart, about 2 pints. For a penny, you could buy a measure of wheat or the cheaper grain, the barley, you could buy 3 measures. Now folks, listen. A measure is about how much it takes for one person for one day. It takes 1 measure of grain to feed one person for one day. The famine is so bad that a man works all day long. The penny here is the wage of a common laborer for a day. A man works for a full day and he makes just enough to buy enough food to feed just himself, say. Nothing there for his family. Nothing there for his family. The judgment is so bad, the famine and the scarcity is so great that people are starving all over the world. The Bible finishes that verse by saying, "See, thou hurt not the oil or the wine." I believe the significance of that is simply this. The oil and the wine are the luxuries on the table of the rich. And I believe God's saying, you know what, even during that time there'll be those choice few. They'll still have their luxuries. They'll still be enjoying their high lifestyle while people are starving to death all around them. That'll still be going on, at least at this point in time. But folks, it's going to catch up with them before it's over. The first 3 seals have been opened. The beginning of war. The bloodshed and the brutality of war. And the scarcity and famine of war are all brought before us. Folks, these are on a scale that have never been witnessed in all the history of mankind. There's never been a time when warfare was so vast. In every nation, they're fighting each other because of religious affiliations. They're fighting one another because of national or race differences. They're fighting one another for any and every reason that you can think of. Man, unrestrained by the Spirit of God, total anarchy all over the world, and men are killing men at an unprecedented rate. The tribulation has started. The king is in the process of reclaiming his kingdom.